Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. On Tuesday's broadcast, I had started to look at the subject of temperance as it's spoken about in the scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is the last of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And I also mentioned that temperance is mentioned by Peter, the Apostle Peter, as well, in Peter's second epistle, as he says this down in verse 6, he said, let me back up to verse 5, he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." So he's talking about temperance in that passage as well. And so both of these two passages speaking about temperance in the scripture. And I thought that on Tuesday's broadcast, we would start by just giving a little bit of an introduction to the idea of the definition of the term temperance. So the way that it's used here in these texts, especially as in our text here in Galatians chapter 5, is that temperance is a trust in Christ that makes us govern, control, and restrain the natural expressions of self. And so that, I think, is where we're heading as we look at this subject of temperance. I think a more general definition would be this. The actual meaning of the word temperance means in strength or in power. And so it has the idea of living a life with the strength to overcome the impediments of the flesh, and so to be able to serve God. And so that strength that we're talking about here is not strength that is inherently in the individual, but rather it's strength that is provided by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God working within the believer who has come to faith in Christ. And so we began to look at a couple of the words associated with it, or phrases associated with the idea of the definition of temperance. Now, as we look at them, a couple of the terms that we find here, it usually defines self-control. Some people might say self-rule, or other people use the term moderation as a synonym for temperance and so forth. But has the concepts associated with it of being within reasonable limits especially when moderation is used. So, you know, it's opposed to the idea of extremes, of going to extremes. So it's opposed to somebody holding some sort of radical view or taking some sort of radical measures in order to bring about what they're seeking to do. One of the illustrations that I gave was that of a moderator, where the moderator is not supposed to be given to either one of the two people that are in a debate. You know, he's not supposed to be given over to either one, but he's supposed to fairly represent this, fairly moderate the discussion and the debate that takes place between two of them. And then one of the main ways that temperance is talked about today is temperance is used primarily to speak about a person's attitude towards alcohol. Now, all of those things are, I think, a fair assessment analysis of the way that the word temperance is used in our society today. However, I think when we look at what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 5, what Paul means by temperance is that which is the exact opposite of what lies behind the works of the flesh. And when we look at that and we say, okay, well, what does lie behind the works of the flesh? We can see that ultimately it is selfishness and self-indulgence. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a total abstinence of all things forbidden by God, no matter how much the flesh may crave them, and it is the avoidance of excess in satisfying permissible desires or permissible things that God has given to us. So the Christian is not to be governed by his own desires. He's not to be governed by his own impulses, but rather he is to be governed by the Holy Spirit of God. And someone once said that the word means self-command, and it denotes the right attitude of mind and heart and life in reference to those things that would naturally call upon our desires. Things in this world like profit and pleasure and power and popularity and all these things in this world that the Holy Spirit enables us to have a Christian self-command, one that is controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So temperance is the victory of the Spirit over the flesh, the victory of the Spirit over the flesh. And I keep emphasizing this because it's not a matter of just having willpower. You know, I'm not going to ask people, let's make a new resolution today that we're all going to be more temperate in the things that we do. That's not the idea in the passage at all. It's not simply deciding just to do something. That's not going to be enough. It's that to have enough power to be able to do this. Remember, last couple of broadcasts I mentioned the idea of Jordan Peterson, and he has a lot of things that he's saying, mostly to young men. And, of course, young men are oftentimes not noted for having this idea of temperance or self-control and these types of things. And so he offers to people that love listen to his broadcasts and his interviews and so forth, he offers to them oftentimes very good advice as to how they should accept the responsibility that they have in their life and take charge of their life to try to, attain to the goals that they would set in their life. And even the first thing he would say is even setting goals in their life would be a big step and so forth. And the only issue that I would say, and what it's a major issue, is that he would call upon them to do all of these things in their own strength, in their own strength. And that's where his system fails, because a person cannot do these things in their own strength. A person cannot just decide to do these things and cannot just make another resolution to bring these about, because the things that we're talking about are things that are Christian and moral doctrines that we find and moral concepts that are being conveyed here in the fruit of the Spirit. And so the flesh cannot deny the flesh, and the flesh cannot crucify the flesh. It will be the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring about, you know, this harvest of grace in the life of the believer. So the leading of the Spirit is always into a deeper grasp of the gospel. This is how it's accomplished in the believer's life. It's always to go deeper into our understanding and application of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And so the Holy Spirit enables the believer to deny the rights or the flesh, the right of the flesh to dominate us, and it enables us then to regulate our lives in a way that is good for Christ's kingdom and for his glory, for our good. And so a couple of the statements that I made on Tuesday, and I think just very quickly make them again here, is first of all that the Holy Spirit enables us to abstain from all sinful activity. The scripture says that Christ came because he shall save his people from their sins. Well, that saving people from their sins part is not just accomplished at the commencement of our salvation. It's not just when a person is brought to the and given the insight by the Holy Spirit of God. Their mind is illuminated so that they understand the gospel in a saving sense. They see themselves for what they truly are, and their condition outside of Christ is lost, hell-deserving sinners. And at the same time, they see Christ for who he is, and they embrace Christ as the only hope for salvation for their never-dying souls. That happens at the commencement of our salvation. That's true. And that is the saving of us from the penalty of our sins. That takes place right in the very beginning when we are justified in the sight of God only through the perfect person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, the work of Christ does not only save us from the penalty of sin, but Christ in his work and the work of his Spirit within us also saves us from the power of sin in our life. And so first the penalty of sin, and then once that commencement takes place and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the continuation of the Christian life, we're in a period of time where we are being saved from the power of sin in our life. And once we get to the consummation of the Christian life, we will be saved from the very presence of sin for all of eternity as well. So it's a comprehensive work that is done by Christ in the life of the believer. It's done at the commencement, it's done in the continuation, it's done at the consummation of the saving grace and the saving faith that has been given to the believer. So that's the first thing, that the Holy Spirit then, he enables us to abstain from all known sinful activity. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit does, which I think is much more difficult for people to understand and implement in their life, is that the Holy Spirit enables us to maintain the right attitude towards all things. Not the things that we're obviously to abstain from, like those mentioned in the Ten Commandments or in the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul just mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, but all of these myriad of other things that are given to us. We're told that we should be temperate in all things. And many of the sins that believers partake of are in and of the items that they sin with or that lead them into sin are in and of themselves good things, but good things that have been abused or good things that have been taken to the extreme. And so we've got to be careful how we use the good things that God has given to us. For instance, in Proverbs 25:16, the scripture says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." So here's this epitome of that which is good and sweet and wholesome, you know, to participate with or partake of, honey. And so I love honey. I don't know of anybody who doesn't like honey. And so, but here's this good thing that we can partake of. But if you do it too much, even too much of a good thing becomes a bad thing. And so it's interesting in the very next verse in that Proverbs 25, it also deals with the idea of entertaining company at our house, or it actually deals with the company that's being entertained. It says this, it says, "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee." So here's a good thing, fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, meeting at somebody's house and opening up your home in order to invite friends and family and so forth. But there's a caveat here right? There's some temperance that needs to be applied here to withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house. You know, somebody once said this. They said, fish and company stink after 3 days. So both of those two things. You keep the fish for 3 days, it'll start to stink. Uncle Louie decides to stay there at your house for more than 3 days. The situation is going to start to deteriorate as well. So there's a time period, there's a shelf life here that we need to think about, even in terms of entertaining company. And we can apply this to many, many other areas where the item in and of itself is good, but taken in the wrong way becomes a bad thing. Food, for example, you know, of course, the excess of which results in gluttony. And, you know, some animals, well, you got to limit the amount of food that you give to them because they will just eat so much of the food that they'll eat it to their detriment. It could kill them because they get bloat and they eat too much of it and so forth. And so you have to be careful about how much access they have to the food. And, of course, with us as well, I remember hearing about a diet. I'd never really been on many diets. I mean, we've done like keto and stuff like that. So that's a diet for a while. And we do the intermittent fasting type of diet too, just eating much later in the day. The first meal is up past noon and past lunchtime and so forth. So, you know, we do something like that. But, you know, there's all these other diets that people go on to and so forth. I saw one that was a diet that whatever you craved, then that's what you should eat. You know, so if you had a craving for whatever, if you had a craving for pizza, then your body was telling you that some of the items that are involved in making pizza is something that your body needs, and therefore you should then go ahead and eat it. So go ahead and get the pizza. That's your diet plan for today. The only problem with that is I saw this program on 60 Minutes one time many years ago. You can still find it out there, by the way. It's very interesting. But it was about flavorings. And it was it showed this company that was the premier company that provides natural flavorings to all of the food industry in order to add these natural flavorings to the various products that are sold in the grocery store. Now, when he was doing that way back then, he said to the person interviewing him from 60 Minutes that he said that everything that you see on the shelf has our product in it. So he's walking through aisles in the grocery store, and he said, everything on the shelf. You know, so I think they at that particular time they were in the area that had mostly chips and breads and things like this. And he said that everything in here has our product in it. And so he showed, and then they went back into the laboratory where they make these things, and he showed all of these different vials that had different flavorings in them. And the flavorings are made from all different types of products, the extracts that they take. Some are natural extracts, and some, I guess, are man-made extracts and so forth. One of them in particular that was something that they used in a large number of the products was, believe it or not, I know this is a family program, but they used beaver butt, they said on the, look it up for yourself on the on YouTube, the 60 Minutes about flavorings added to the product. And so everything has these flavorings, and in this particular case, why or how they ever started using that, that was one of the items that they used in order to make the flavor that they were trying to add to a particular product. So when you buy, like, barbecue potato chips, it has no actual barbecue in it. They can create, with these chemicals, they can mix these things together and create the sense or the taste of barbecue. They can take a boot, and they can make the sole of that boot taste like a delicious steak just by adding the flavorings to it, just by adding these natural flavorings. And you know now how this is in everything. So if you want an orange flavoring, a pineapple flavoring, whatever, all of these flavorings are added to it. Now, here's the kicker. He asked them this during the interview. He says that they also add an addictive element to these things. So, you know, when you're thinking, you know, about that commercial that used to say, what was it, Lay's potato chips, you can't just eat one, right? You can't just eat one. You know, why is it? Like with the Pringles or something, you eat one, you know a second one is coming really close behind it. And that is just, it's like this with a number of things. That craving that you have for these things, that craving is built in to a lot of these products. They add these things into it so that you crave these things. So it's not this pure and natural thing that this diet talks about, where they say, oh, if you're craving it, that's just your body telling you there's something here that you are lacking, so it's okay to go ahead and eat it. No, it may actually be the whatever the addictive element was that they added into the flavorings that are part of the food now. So that you have all these MSG and these types of things that are added to so many different products. So food, of course, there can be this excess and result in gluttony. We've got medications. We've got a huge problem now, right? An epidemic of people that are on these painkillers and go in for certain types of surgery. They give them painkillers when they come out. They can very easily become addicted to these painkillers. And my personal opinion on this is that the pharmaceutical company knows this. They know it. And there's been cases along the same line where they're happy to have people buying the product on a regular basis because of this addictive aspect to it that hooks them on these products. They have their own responsibilities for them. I'm not blaming it on the company, but I'm just saying the company, of course, selling these things is interested in selling as many of them as they can. And so they're not looking to remove that aspect of it. Natural physical desires that a person has, right? The excess and abuse of you know, a good relationship that is ordained of God in the marriage relationship, the excess or the abuse of that results in adulteries or fornication, desires for good things that God gives us in this life, like houses and clothing and vehicles and these types of things. These are all good things, but when abused, they can lead to covetousness and greed and materialism and these types of things. We can even abuse the things of God. You take something like worship, right? Improper worship or improper way of worshiping the God that we serve leads people into idolatry. We're warned about that in the opening couple of commandments that are given to us, that we should worship the one true God in the way that God has prescribed for us to worship him. Even given into sinful excess and misinterpretations and various aspects of the teaching of God's word can lead to strife and seditions and heresies and so forth. You get somebody that gets as a pet peeve about their particular view of eschatology, and then everything centers around that view of their eschatology and so forth. And a lot of times, then they try to impose that particular view on anybody that'll give them a couple minutes of their time to hear about it and so forth. It leads to strife and seditions and heresies and so forth when these things are overemphasized. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that this was part of the characterization of the Galatians in this particular passage of Scripture, that, of course, with the Judaizers, they were telling them that they needed to be circumcised. They had taken what was given by God in the Old Testament, but it was only preliminary until the reality of a circumcised heart is what it was pointing to. They took the external thing and overemphasized it, and it became a good thing, became a bad thing, and their use of it. So we need the Spirit's assistance to maintain the proper attitude towards all of these things, these myriad of other things that we find given to us by God in our everyday lives. So this means that we are to discover and to apply the Word of God to every aspect of our lives. Not just say, well, moderation is the key. If you're moderate in all things, that's the key. No, it's not. That's not the biblical teaching here. To experiment with sin moderately is sin. And so we don't want to do that. So the Bible tells us to abstain completely from known sin and then to apply moderation to all of these other things that Christ has given to us as well. I tell you what, let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, we'll continue with a couple of these points here. And then I want to get to the actual areas in our life that temperance should be applied to. You know, temperance is not a compartmentalized thing. And that's what I think is wrong about just talking about alcohol with it. It's very compartmentalized. It's more of a very comprehensive thing. It impacts and affects every aspect of our life. We'll talk more about that when we come back to the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're looking at the subject of temperance as it's listed for us in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24, and then also in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's listed there in that section where Peter gives a list of things that we should add to our faith. And in verse 6, he mentions that we should add to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and so forth in that passage. So we've been looking at, you know, what is temperance and what is the two major parts of it? Well, the one major part is that the Holy Spirit enables us then to abstain from all known sinful activities. That's the first part. And then the Holy Spirit enables us to maintain a right attitude towards all other things. And there are many other things that are included in that list. And so biblical temperance means that we do that which is in line with the divine will, that we avoid all experiences and all relationships and all attitudes that are contrary to the Spirit of Christ. And that means that we should display moderation in the things that are good, as well as abstinence of those things that directly lead us away from Christ. The Spirit enables us to forsake sinful passions that have sinful self-gratification as their goal and to embrace activities that seek to bring the greatest glory to God. We find this in a number of other passages of Scripture, this type of terminology and the type of encouragement that is given to us in God's Word. For instance, like in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, where the apostle says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." And then again, Paul writing in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, he says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, but," he says, "that So I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so here's the apostle saying that he practices the idea of temperance in his life. He liked to use analogies associated with athletics and so forth. He says, you know, I'm not interested in wasting my time, you know, and just beating the air. That's not the idea. He says, you know, I'm looking to attain unto eternal life. And you say, well, didn't Paul believe that, you know, that once he had come to Christ that he was Christ and would continue all the way to the end? Yes, he did. But he knew that that included the idea of them striving to attain to the most conformity to Christ. As McShane put it, he said, Lord, make us as holy as saved sinners can be. To have that kind of attitude is what the Apostle Paul is stressing here. You can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit only as we walk in the Spirit. And so the key to the Spirit's control the key to self-control is the Spirit's control, to be under the Spirit's control. So that you can only enjoy the fruit of the Spirit if you're walking in the Spirit. Someone once put it this way. They said this. They said, if you would learn self-mastery, begin by yielding yourself to the Master. So it's important to recognize the connection here in the text. You cannot bring forth the fruit of the Spirit if you are walking after the flesh. So walking in the Spirit means submission to the leadership and to the lordship of Christ, to the Spirit of Christ that has been given to us. So the apostle says to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be under the influence of the Spirit, governed by the Holy Spirit, and which is to be governed by God's Word. So the Christian would have to be in rebellion against the Holy Spirit in order not to enjoy the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been looking at. Now, the question becomes, how then should we apply this to our life? There are a number of ways, I think, that we can look at making application to the area of temperance in our life. And I think, you know, again, as I said just before the break, that temperance is not a compartmentalized thing. It can't be forced into service only in one small area, you know, abstinence from alcohol or something along that line. It is much broader. It's much more comprehensive in its approach. And I think we can see that as we begin to apply the concept of temperance to a number of different aspects of our life. So the Christian must be known as a person who is or has self-control. Boy, is this needed today, huh? If you were to put one banner over the modern age, which includes sometimes obviously those that are yet outside of Christ and just the culture in general, we could say the banner over this age is a lack of self-control. No doubt about that. Unfortunately, I think in some ways that same banner could be applied over parts of the Christian church as well. There just seems to be a lack of self-control on the part of those that name the name of Christ, and there ought not to be. We need to apply what the Scripture has to say about this subject to a number of different areas of our life. So I would say, first and foremost, that a Christian must be in control of his tendencies. Now, the tendencies, when I use that term, I mean our predispositions or our inclinations toward a certain way of living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle writing to Timothy says this in the opening five verses. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. There's the core, remember, of the idea of not being temperate in all things. This is the what was behind the works of the flesh. Right here he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, and then he adds, incontinent, there's our word right there, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now notice what he says there, that they have a form of godliness. They didn't say, well, I am completely, have nothing to religious to do whatsoever, you know, just an external, very obvious atheist or something. No, no, they had some sort of profession that they made and some sort of statement that about godliness. So they had the form of it. They went through the motions of it, but they actually denied the power thereof. And so that word incontinent that is there, the same word as temperance, it means to simply be without self-control. And this is the way the world lives. This is not the way that the Christian ought to live. He's not to live without self-control. Now, there's a number of other passages. The apostle didn't write this just to the Galatians. He didn't write it, you know, just in the couple texts I quoted out of Corinthians and so forth. But in the great treatise on justification by faith in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 11 through 23, the apostle says this. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, the apostle says here in this passage, he says, what then, shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And God forbid has the idea there of perish the thought. You know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But what we've done in the Christian life is we have exchanged masters. Everyone is under a master. Bob Dylan years ago wrote a song called You've Got to Serve Somebody. And he talks about how everyone is serving somebody. People think that they're free to do whatever they want and so forth. They're completely autonomous. And so they say, you know, that Christians, you know, they put themselves under all these rules and regulations. But I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do and so forth. That's not true. You're under the bondage of your own self-rule and your own self-law, if you will. And so that selfishness, which is becomes sinfulness as well, you are under the bondage of sin. And so the apostle goes on here to say, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? where the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the apostle brings this out in Romans chapter 6, that it should be, the Christian should be in control of his tendencies. His tendencies. As Paul used that analogy there of being a master over all things in his life, you know, that in order to strive for the mastery, a person is to be temperate in all things. You see, many people are willing to have an attitude of control to achieve great things in the business world. I met with one particular person that was going through, had a lot of anger issues, and his anger was carried out at home upon his poor wife and the children in the home and so forth. And when we talked about it, I asked him, you know, well, how do you get by at work? I mean, when you're at work and you have these explosions like you do at home, what happens? He said, well, I don't do it at work. You know, I don't express myself in this way. And I said, well, then you can control it. The only reason why you're doing it at home is you feel that there's nothing they can do about it. There's no negative consequences or anything. But I'm telling you, you're sinning against God, and it's not right. You need to control your temper, not just at the job for money's sake. But you need to control your temper at home for your marriage's sake. And so many are willing to do it in sports. You find these stories behind the athletes, like during the Olympics, where they show, you know, maybe a skating champion or something. And a lot of times they're just these young people that have dedicated their early part of their life to, you know, winning a gold medal or something. And, you know, we get to see the finished product during the routine and so forth in the Olympics. But when they do the story behind the story, we then find that same person getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning in order to go to the ice rink, because that's the only time that they can get ice time in their community. That the rest of the time during the day, it's taken up with hockey or, you know, general skating or something. So they have to go in the wee hours of the morning in order to practice. And so there's all of this diligence that is given to it, learning how to control themselves in this setting so that they can win this gold. So many people apply this in other areas of their life, but when it comes to the things of God, many people just seem to say, well, I just can't, I can just live any way that I please, and I can still obtain heaven. It doesn't matter that I'm not in control of these other areas. But the Apostle Paul here is saying, no, those who have this attitude are just going through the motions. You know, they're just beating the air. They're not truly serious about the things of God unless they're running to obtain. They ought to be willing to control their passions and their desires in order to obtain eternal life. So Christians are called to keep their bodies under subjection. Today, some will probably say that they're born with certain tendencies, and then therefore it's okay for them to indulge in those tendencies because this is part of who they are when they were born. But tendencies are not a license to sin, right? We're all born with certain tendencies, propensities towards certain sins, but that's because we're born into sin. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with the original stain, the stain of original sin upon our soul, and with a sin nature that goes along with it, and then all of the actual sin that we commit afterwards. So just because this is part, you have a propensity towards a certain sin, doesn't make that sin acceptable to God. It certainly doesn't mean that because God, you were made that way or you were born that way, that now God has given you a license to go ahead and indulge in that sin. That's not true. We must oppose those tendencies, battle those tendencies, and control those tendencies in our life. The Apostle Paul said, "Some such were some of you," when he spoke to the Christians. Yeah, they used to be this way, riotous and given over to all these pleasures and passions and so forth in their BC years, but they're not that way now that they have come to Christ. Such were some of you, not such are some of you, but were. Everything has changed. So a Christian must control not only his tendencies, but his thoughts. A Christian must not allow his mind to be a playground for every evil and wicked thought. Many, while indulging in wicked contemplation, they seem to comfort themselves with the fact that they have not actually lived out their wicked fears and wicked fantasies, these types of things. But Paul says that we should be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We must govern our thoughts. I've said it many times before, but you may not be able to stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. So you may not be able to stop an odd or wayward thought from coming into your mind, but you can stop from dwelling upon it, you know, and building upon it. A man that by grace is able to govern his thoughts will be a man that is able to govern every part of his own life. If you're victorious in your thought life, you will be victorious in every other aspect of your life as well. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. We don't achieve that in this life, but it is in the mind that the battle really takes place, first and foremost. Third, a Christian must be in control of his temper. That's for sure. Proverbs 14:29 says this, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Proverbs 25 says this, it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city with a broken down wall and broken down gates, I guess, and without walls." Ephesians 4 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So you have the ability to control your temper. And finally, I would say that the Christian must control his tongue. His tongue. We find that 1 Peter 3:10 says this, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." And we used to have a church directory that we gave out, a little booklet that had the numbers, the phone numbers of all the members of the church in there so people could contact each other and so forth. On the cover of that phone book was the passage from Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is edifying." And so right on the cover, it's just reminding people as we're talking one to another. James says this, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is in vain." And of course, the words of Christ are especially pertinent here, where he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So how we use our tongue matters. You know, if I was to put one more item on here, I would say we must govern our time. We must govern our time. Ephesians 6:15 tells us to walk circumspectly. It means, you know, looking about with eyes wide open, right? Redeeming the time, he says. Circumspectly, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time as the idea of buying back the time. And time is so precious, right, to us, because it's short and because the actual amount of time that is given to each one of us is uncertain. And because it's like water that's spilled upon the ground, you know, once it is spent, it can never be recovered again. Like, think about it as toothpaste coming out of the tube. It's easy to get out of the tube, but it's very difficult to put it back. And so once the time is spent, it is gone forever. You can't be recovered. It makes it very precious. So we have to buy back the opportunity. We have to seize the moment, and it'll cost us something to do it. In order to govern our time, we're going to have to give up what that time is currently allocated to. So if you want to do more in the diligence and the things of God and so forth, reading of his word or reading theology books or good Christian books that would encourage you in your faith and so forth, you're going to have to give up something else. Maybe that tube in the living room that is just spewing out all of its filth into the Christian home. Shut that thing off and then turn your attention to the more precious things, the better things that will help us in order to develop us into more Christ-likeness. It'll cost us something, so choose wisely, my friend. Don't waste your life. So this is what the apostle has to say about the subject of temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.